Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Let our souls praise you. Let us be a people who praise you as long as we live. We will sing praises to you, God, while we have our being. Lord, cause us not to put our trust in princes, in people in whom there is no salvation, that when their breath departs, they return to the earth. Rather, lead us to the God of Jacob. Lead us to yourself, Lord. Bless those who find their help in you, the God of Jacob, whose hope is in you, Lord. Father, there's a desperate need for hope today. Would you enable it to be found in you? Would you magnify yourself in our presence? Would you remind us the one we place our hope in is the one who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in it? That you are the one who keeps faith forever. You are the one who executes justice for the oppressed. You're the one who gives food to the hungry. You are the one who sets the prisoners free. Oh God, you are the one who opens the eyes of the blind. Lord, I pray that you would set prisoners free today. I pray that you would open the eyes of the blind. Why do we pray to you? Because you're the only one who can do it. There's nobody else that can do this, Lord. You're the one who lifts up those who are bowed down. Would you do that today? You are the one who loves the righteous. Nobody in this place is righteous apart from Jesus Christ, but in him we are counted righteous. And by your Spirit's enabling grace, we walk in a greater righteousness day by day. May that be true of us, Lord. Would you watch over your pilgrims? Would you uphold the widow and the fatherless? And in all things, would you reign forever through all generations, that we wouldn't be the last to give you praise that you're deserving of. We love you, Lord. We thank you for this day. Bless the word as it goes out in a disproportionate way by your Spirit's attending to it. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. If you have a copy of God's word, would encourage you to grab it. If you're new, why don't you stay standing with us as we come to the reading of scripture today, Luke chapter 15, okay? Luke chapter 15 is where we are going to read from, and we're going to start in verse 1. We're going to read all the way down to verse 10, and this, loved ones, is the word of the living God for today, for your hearts. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, doesn't light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I lost.' Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." It's good news, isn't it? Praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord for today. May he write these truths on your hearts. And with that, you can be seated. Good morning, church. We doing all right? Luke 15, if you have a copy of God's Word, is where we're going to go. And my name's Scott. I'm a lead pastor here. Great to have you with us. If you're new, welcome. I look forward to getting to know you. Like has been mentioned, there's a first-time visitor's desk out in the lobby. There's pastors that usually hang out on the wall or the windows to the side of the lobby, and we would just love the opportunity to get to meet you. If that would be a blessing to you, we know it would be a blessing to us as you're thinking about maybe just checking Doxa out, wanting to know more about the church. Help us help you. We would love to do that. One of the things you can know about us right away is we're just pretty committed to God's Word, pretty committed to teaching God's Word. You've probably already seen that in the standing for the reading of God's Word, and we're just continuing to plod along faithfully in the book of Luke. And so we're in the 15th chapter, not skipping a single verse through the first 14, and we don't intend to do that for the next, what, 9? The end of chapter 24. And so if you're taking notes, let me get you to jot this title down. The title of the message today is What Heaven Celebrates. What Heaven Celebrates. I think you'd agree with me that heaven piques about everybody's curiosity, right? If you are unclear about that, all it takes is you typing in best-selling, just put in quotes, Christian books, okay? Best-selling Christian books, and what you will find is a litany of books about heaven. Even more specifically, a litany of books that have become bestsellers about people's so-called experience going to heaven and then bringing back a little bit of that nugget of what they saw into books. I'll just give you an assortment of names. All you have to do is Google this. Books titled Imagine Heaven, 90 Minutes in Heaven, My Time in Heaven, Heaven is for Real, What I Saw in Heaven, To Heaven and Back, all different book titles. By the way, not a recommendation. This isn't me going, yeah, you should buy those books. This is me simply saying, we are into this, and there wouldn't be that many if what? Y'all weren't buying them, right? And maybe it's not us all, but if the Christian body and maybe beyond weren't buying these books, we wouldn't have them written. The bottom line is heaven has our interests. And the truth is that heaven's had God's people's interests for a very long time. The Jews had it embedded into their theology that there was supposed to be an intended alignment between things as they were in heaven and things as they are on earth. That if they could get a glimpse into how things run in heaven, they would have a good understanding of how to do things, tell me, right here on earth. And so there's this supposed to be this harmony. There's supposed to be this alignment. There's supposed to be this union in connection with heaven as it is on earth. Well, the tough thing is, in our story, guess where we're getting a sense, a visible glimpse of what things are like in heaven? Well, it's through the work Jesus is doing on earth. This is the stuff that the Lord is buying. Even more, there's no better way to get a sense of heaven than from the Lord Jesus himself. He's the one that should be writing all those best-selling books, by the way. John 3:13, he said himself, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven. That's the only verse you need to know, by the way, to not buy any of those books. That's all you needed. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven. So if we want a picture of what's going on in heaven, look at Jesus' ministry down here on earth. And we've been seeing this ministry, haven't we? And last week we talked about this reality that Jesus has been talking about salvation, and salvation is free, we said, and we celebrated the goodness of God. That salvation is a free gift of God's grace through faith alone in the person of Jesus Christ. Now with that salvation comes a discipleship that is costly, right? But that's only because Jesus Christ is so worthy. So we had this 9-word big idea for last week. Salvation is free, discipleship is costly, and Jesus is worthy, right? And Jesus began to lay down, here's what discipleship looks like. You wanna be a follower of Jesus? You're gonna have to renounce everything to follow Jesus. And then he finishes, if you look at the end of chapter 14, he finishes saying what? He who has ears, let him what? Hear. You want to take a wild guess at who the ones that have ears to hear are? I'll give you a hint. It's not who you think it would be. It's not the Pharisees. It's not the Sadducees. It's the, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. Jesus had been talking about it the whole time. He's extending the offer of salvation to people who are rejecting the offer. And in their rejection of the offer, he's sending his servant out to the fields to find the unworthy and the ill-deserving and the ones that go, there's no way I should be at the table. There's no qualification for me whatsoever. And the servant goes, that is your qualification. You don't believe you should be there. Jesus welcomes you for free. It's on his tab. Right? And he's inviting people to this salvation banquet. And wouldn't you know it, the ones who are responding are the outcasts, the alienated ones, the traitors from the Jews' perspective. The ones, listen, the Jews' Old Testament perspective was, we want Yahweh to dwell with us. We need to separate ourselves from unholiness. So they thought about a salvation by separation, right? Separate ourselves from these people. And here comes Jesus, the so-called rabbi, the so-called teacher, who's doing the very opposite in the most offensive way. He's drawing in the outcasts. He's drawing in the lawbreakers. He's letting them draw near, and it makes the Pharisees so upset. Notice what it says. It says, and the Pharisees and the scribes, they what? Grumbled. You think about the Old Testament. What does the word grumbling bring to mind? Do you remember a particular generation of Israelites that grumbled? There was that generation in the wilderness, right? And as you're reading that, that's what's triggering in their minds. Now, whether they're admitting that or not, it's what's triggering in the reader of Luke's mind. We've got another potential wilderness generation. And what was the problem with the wilderness generation? Well, they complained because they failed to recognize God's presence with them. And now they're complaining again, failing to recognize God's presence with them in the person of Jesus. But what specifically are they complaining about? Listen to this. Imagine this is the complaint. They grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Is this possible that we have some of this self-righteousness in us? It's a fascinating statement, man. But it fits so into how they thought. The language is actually offensive. When he says this man, the translation is this one, like this one receives sinners. There's so much disdain in what they're saying. They are put off by the Lord. This one receives sinners. You feel that? By the way, that's like welcoming them into fellowship. It was the exact opposite of what the Jews thought was supposed to happen. For Jesus to welcome them into fellowship, table fellowshipping with the outcasts and the undeserving was the exact opposite of what they thought should be happening. And yet Jesus is representing what heaven's about through his ministry on earth. Jesus is doing something the Pharisees are grumbling about, and so he takes this opportunity to express the difference between what the Pharisees are all upset about. Heaven is rejoicing in. And listen, you know you're off when your mentality differs from heaven's mentality. And so Jesus tells them this parable, it says, verse 3. So he told them this parable. Now, it says parable singular, correct? Three different stories, though, right? The lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost what? Sons, plural. Three different stories, one parable that pull back the curtain and give us a glimpse into the contrast between what the Pharisees hate, heaven celebrates. And there seems to be a similar lesson across the board, but a progressive movement. All of the pictures speak of something lost of great personal value. We're going to see that in every single part. But there's a movement towards a greater and greater loss as we go until it culminates in the story that we will cover next week, or the element of the parable we'll cover next week. You've got the shepherd losing a sheep, That's one of 100. You've got the woman losing a coin. That's one of, tell me, 10. And you've got the father losing a son, one of 2, right? And it elevates, it increases, it strengthens as we go. And he makes a crescendo sort of point in the parable of the prodigal son or the forgiving father or whatever you want to say. So we'll do that next week, but we're going to do the sheep and the coin today. And for that, you need a big idea. So here's the big idea for our sermon today. Heaven celebrates when sinners respond in repentance and faith towards Jesus. And so should you. Heaven celebrates when sinners respond in repentance and faith toward Jesus. And so should you. One of the things we see in the first two elements of this parable are parallel in a sense. We're getting dimensions of salvation. We're getting the movements of salvation in the parable. The Lord is drawing us in to see the movement of salvation, describing the lostness of the coin and the sheep and the heart of the owner towards them, moving into the searching that the owner has for them, moving into the celebration that the owner has for finding what was lost. We see this movement, and the idea is three movements of salvation that we might celebrate what heaven celebrates. And what does heaven celebrate? Heaven celebrates when sinners respond in repentance and faith towards Jesus, and so should we. And so I want you to see this movement, guys. This is your story, all right? In a sense, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you look at the points we're going to cover, that's your story. What happened? This is what happened. From God's perspective, this is what happened, right? Jesus has been driving into the disciples, chapters 13 and 14, looking at the horizontal picture. Here's what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. Here's what salvation looks like. Here's what giving up everything to follow Christ looks like. Now I want to show you what it looks like from heaven's perspective. Because there's always two sides to salvation. There's the one you understand is happening, and then the one that's happening in heaven, correct? So, three movements for us today. Number one, the display of the sinner's departure from God. The display of the sinner's departure from God. Remember, a parable is a story thrown alongside something else to elucidate a spiritual truth. Jesus is throwing alongside a story clearly connected to what? What's happening in verses 1 and 2? The tax collectors and sinners drawing near to him and the Pharisees grumbling about it. And so he tells this parable in light of, to throw alongside, to elucidate what is happening in this very moment. Now, what's interesting is Luke often mentions things in pairs, and you'll find that he often mentions one example of a man and one example of a woman. You'll see this, for example, in, go back to Luke chapter 13, we had the parable of the mustard seed and then the leaven. Well, who was the one that had the mustard seed? It was a man, right? And then who was kneading the dough? It was a woman. Today, who's the one that lost the sheep? It was a man. Then the next one, who's lost the coin? It was a woman. There's a common order and arrangement to this. Now, because it's a parable, we want to make sure we're elucidating the main part of the story without, though, failing to observe what is here. And so I'm going to give you a few observations as we look at this first point. The first thing I want you to see is both the sheep and the coin are lost, and both need to be found. Both are lost. Both need to be found. Why do I say that? Because I think sometimes we have a theology that we're the coin that emerges out from under the couch. Right? Isn't that our salvation story? So I want to tell you, testify to God's goodness. I was the lost coin, totally deep in the recesses of the couch, and I came out and found the one looking for me. right? Sheep don't do any better. Sheep thrive when they're connected in the flock, which is, by the way, a nice just picture. This is free, not even part of the sermon, why you should be connected to a local church, right? The independent phenomenon of the Christian who doesn't belong to a local church is like foreign to the New Testament, absolutely foreign. Sheep thrive when they're in the flock. They're terrible when they get lost. They literally just refuse to move. They will sit down and do nothing. To the point that verse 5 is clear to us, if I just were to get ahead a little bit, that when he has found the sheep, he lays it on his shoulders. It's because the sheep don't move. My golden doodle does this when we take her on a walk and Aaron's not there. She will sit and not move. The kids will have to come in. Mom, the dog's not moving because we said let's go for a walk, but you're still in the house. You have to pick her up. This is what sheep do. They will not move when they get lost. It was the same thing with coins in a sense too, right? You've got this woman who's lost a coin. She's lighting lamps, all this kind of stuff, but coins don't emerge on their own from under the couch. And you know how I know that? Because we support industries that help us find stuff, right? Air tags for wallets and passports and children when you go on a big trip, right? You've got find your iPhone. Let's just confess, this is a safe place. How many are so thankful that you have a find my iPhone thing? Oh yeah. Husbands, how many of you are thankful your wife has a find your iPhone thing? Just kidding, I'm just kidding. Yes, yeah, someone just set theirs off right now. I just heard that, all right? People are making good money finding ways to track stuff because we lose stuff. Nothing about the situation of the sheep or the coin known to them would have given any other indicator than they're both lost and they both need to be found. Here's the second observation, though. What we get about this whole situation displays the loss from the owner's perspective. The parable displays the loss from the owner's perspective. We're not getting the picture of the sheep's lost experience. The parable isn't giving us the ins and outs of the testimony of the lost sheep. We don't get a firsthand account interviewing the coin about what it was like to collect such gross dust underneath everything that was in the couch or wherever. No, it's less focus on that. Instead, what is emphasized here by the Lord Jesus is what it means to the owner who lost them. The focus is on what it means to the owner who lost them. They're both so significant that when he's recognized that they're lost, he leaves the 99 in the open country and goes after the one, verse 4. When the woman, having 10 coins, realizes she leaves one, or loses one, she lights a lamp, sweeps the house, right? Because the owner cared deeply about this stuff. The owner cared deeply about the lost sheep, cared deeply about the coin. You know how I know they care deeply? Because we have a lost and found at church. And it is stunning what people will leave in there and never come back for. And it's a good indicator that it wasn't that important to you if you never come back to it, correct? Don't even ask me to comment on what is in there. The fact that the owner is leaving the 99 and is leaving any other focus that the woman has except to light the lamp and sweep the house until she finds it shows the intensity of this. So how does this translate for us? I think one of the things the Lord wants us to see is you need to grasp the heart of God for his own that are lost. I think we're getting a glimpse into the heart of God for his own that are lost. I think about Acts 18, which Luke also wrote, by the way, where the Lord is speaking and says, go into that city, for I have many people in that city who are my people, speaking to those who are yet saved. Go into that city, go after those lost people that are my people. I think we need to grasp the heart of God for his own. I think we need to grasp the heart of God for you even now as you are saved, thinking about who you once were and God's heart for you while you were lost and yet his. I think we need to see the value of the Lord's lost. See, value here is accentuated when it becomes lost. You begin to see it. Sometimes we can have such a strong God's glory. The only reason Jesus died on the cross was for the glory of God, and we could minimize the value of the fact that Christ was dying for his own people. Like, that cannot be minimized. The fact that the coin and the sheep are lost is the emphasis to show us the value that's connected to what's lost. It's seen and evident for us. And when there is the sense of being lost, what you find is there's no frustration. Like, you dumb sheep. Right? This is how we often think about things. That there's no frustration, there's just the won't stop until they're found. And instead of frustration, there's just celebration in the end. We often think about it like God's just totally frustrated with us in our lost state, right? Of course, that's before many of us had come to Christ. I don't mean you're lost now. I mean you were lost. But a lot of times we see God as like, you dumb lost person. And that's not at all God's heart. And maybe, just maybe, there's a slight jab here at the Pharisees as well. Maybe, just maybe, he's saying something of the effect of, you also need to beware of losing what God wishes to be saved. You see what I'm saying in that? How the Pharisees, when people followed them, would make certain people twice the sons of hell for following them in the ways that they would go. Maybe they would, Jesus is saying to them, maybe you need to beware of losing what God wishes to be saved. Like, this should be your role. You should be leading. You should be the ones, having repented of your sin and placed your faith in Jesus as the leader of God's people, then going out among God's people to proclaim the truth of the grace of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. You should care about what God wishes to be saved. It's an amazing picture of the heart of the owner towards the item that is lost. And I think it's a great parallel between the heart of God and we who were once lost, and some of us who still are, who are in this room right now, still don't know the Lord Jesus as Savior. Well, let's continue on. The second movement is the Savior's diligent search for the sinner. So we have the sinner's departure from God in the sense of the lost coin and in the sense of the lost sheep. And the emphasis is on the owner, from the owner's perspective, what the owner has lost. But now we get this amazing insight into the Savior's diligent search for the sinner, right? This is such an awesome picture. This is your story. You did not emerge out from the couch. The Savior came and sought you out. That's your testimony. Now, both of these begin with a rhetorical question. We're going to jump into this more in depth. Jesus asked the question, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he's lost one of them, doesn't leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost, here's the key, until he finds it? That's awesome, isn't it? Until he finds it. So when's it done? When he finds it. When he finds it, that's when it's over. Verse 8, or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? That word is very, very good news for us, loved ones. By the way, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's because God didn't stop until he found you. Do you need to thank God for just a second before we go on? That is your story. That is your testimony. God was not finished until he found you. You are here as a pure trophy of God's grace. You did nothing but add to the lost situation you were a part of. God did the rest, and he didn't stop until he found you. And then he opened your mouth to sing his praise. He put you back into the flock, and here you are on a Sunday morning. That's God's work, right? That's pretty sweet. Now, speaking of the sheep, right? This is typical behavior for the shepherd. The shepherd, first of all, having 100 sheep's a lot of sheep. This dude was well off. The shepherds would typically in that day know their sheep by name. They would count their sheep usually at least once a day, if not a couple times a day, as the shepherd would, you know, get them all into the fold, right? And they'd kind of come under the shepherd's staff. And you can read about this in Jeremiah. There's pictures of this where this kind of single file sort of approach into the fold. The sheep all come in, they're collected, they're counted. It's an awesome picture, right? Not unlike, by the way, when you go on like a family reunion trip and you're at Disneyland, you know, and there's like 15 kids and the parents are like, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, you know what I'm talking about? And like every time you shift areas, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, okay, great. And what you don't have happen is you come back and you tell your friend, you're like, how was Disneyland? You know, it was so great. We came back with 90% of the kids. Like 9 out of 10 is solid, right? 90%, that's good. 99 of 100, the sheep, that's really good. For the father though, that's not enough, guys. Listen, for us, that's not enough. We don't go, hey, pretty sweet. Brought 9, 10 kids with us, we brought 9 back. I feel like that's like an A in school. There's something about that that's just not right. Kind of gives us an into the heart of the shepherd and the heart of the woman, leaving the 99, lighting the lamp, searching diligently. The focus is on the one that's lost. Isn't that the case? If you're at Disneyland, you're not like 90%. The focus is on what? The one that's lost. The one that's lost. The coin. Who hasn't lost a wedding ring? Who hasn't lost money in their couch? Who hasn't flipped a couch upside down, grabbed the flashlight, and like looked all underneath it? You ever been tricked by those couches that have that leather flap on the back end? Do you know what I'm talking about? You've taken the entire couch apart. You've flipped it upside down. You're looking at it with like a flashlight. Like, it's amazing. You're doing an autopsy on this thing. Short of taking a knife and cutting the thing and like spreading it open, you're like, I've done it, and you're going nuts, only to find that that little stinking flap of leather catches everything. Then you see all kinds of stuff other people have lost in there too, right? Old wallets, phone, cash, money. You don't tell anyone about that leather strap. You just pick up all of it. You thank God you found stuff that you needed, and you go about your business. Who hasn't been in that spot? Because what? You're not going to settle until you found what was lost. So too, the owner's focus is on the one that's lost. It's an amazing picture. Here's, I think, the parallel for us. God won't rest until every last sheep for whom Christ has died is delivered into the fold of God. That is good news. God will not rest until every last sheep for whom Christ has died is delivered to the fold of God. God won't rest until every last one of his who is lost is found. It's an amazing picture. It's a picture of God's love pursuing the lost sinner. Think about this for a second. If the shepherd and woman go through this much effort to recover a sheep and a coin, how much more effort will God exert to rescue a lost person? That's the kind of idea. Could there be any more effort by these two individuals to find what was lost? You think God's going to exercise less effort to save the sinner? To search after and find the sinner? Now, can I tell you what's really grinding the Pharisees' gears by this point? Because what Jesus is saying is that this very reality God was doing in Christ right in front of them. Remember all those passages about Isaiah 53? All we, Israel, Israel, all we like sheep have gone astray, each has turned to their own way. And the Lord brings the suffering servant and lays the iniquity of them all on him. And he's the one who finds his lost sheep. Guess what's happening? Jesus is doing that. And guess who he's bringing in? Guess who the Israel is that he is saving? The tax collectors and the sinners. Think about what that means. The Messiah was going to come and save lost Israel. Guess who lost Israel is? Not them. The tax collectors and the sinners. What we are seeing in Jesus is the seeking love of God. Jesus' actions on earth, even in this moment, are corresponding exactly to God's love as it is in the heavens. That's the idea. This is the whole point. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He didn't come to the healthy. He came for the sick. He came for the ill-deserving and the undeserving. This is the theology that we see Paul fleshing out for us in Romans 5. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The Pharisees looked down on them. Jesus looked out for them. Jesus was going for these. And so one of the questions has to be, do you love the lost like this? Right? If you are saved and this is your story, do you have the same heart as Christ is displaying here, which is a picture of God's heart as it is, as he is in the heavens, right? Do we have this heart? Do we bear this? Do we have this? We have to be careful. We're not a people so into the Bible, it completely fractures our ability to care about the lost. That should be an oxymoron. I pray it's not happening here. I don't see it happening here, but I don't want us to get so, because we can get so like, let's be super, super, super about the Bible. Let's be super right about things and miss the heart that God has for people. Like, this should be us caring about the lost like the Lord cares about the lost. That should be our heart. Do we have that heart? When you think about, this is a great conversation for small groups this week. Do you as a people have this heart to search out diligently those who are lost? Do we model this heart of the Savior, right? We are the body of Christ. We are the people of Christ. Are we displaying the heart of Christ in our age like Christ is displaying it in this moment? This was such a good check for me this week, just thinking through this. This is not meant to be kept to ourselves. Guys, we are on mission until what? Until every lost sheep for whom Christ died is found, and we are in that mission. That is our mission. That is our day-to-day. You were once one of those. We're now the search and rescue team. We were the found, and now we go out. We model the heart of the Father, displayed in the love of Christ, and we are the body of Christ sent out for this very purpose. How are we doing on this? Two movements to salvation. We see the sinner's departure from God. We see the Savior's diligent search for the sinner. And then number three, we see the shared delight of the Savior's discovery. We see the shared delight of the Savior's discovery. You can learn a lot about a person by what they celebrate. Would you agree? You ever had that person where you're like really wanting to tell them something, but they're not the kind of person that's fun to tell? Do you know what I'm talking about? Is that you may be the person that no one wants to share anything with. I have no idea. I bet there are those in our church, right? That like, they don't want to tell you stuff because you don't celebrate what you ought to celebrate. We would do better as Christians to be better celebrators than we are, truly. Now, celebrating about the right things, right? You know what I'm feeling? when you have that person, you're like, man, I want to share it with them and they're just not going to celebrate in this way. Or you have the person that you should be celebrating and you're not celebrating what you ought to be celebrating. That's where the Pharisees are in this moment. And Jesus is juxtaposing that with the celebration of heaven in this parable, right? So in the sheep situation in verse 5, so leaving the 99 behind in the open country, would have had under shepherds to care for the rest of the sheep, servants, etc., goes after the lost, and when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, and I love this, rejoicing. God was, this is Isaiah 40 language coming out, that God would tend his flock like a shepherd, that he would gather his lambs in his arms, that he would carry them in his bosom. And here's the Lord Jesus in flesh doing it. And what does it say afterwards? But that he is rejoicing. What a picture of the sheep on the shepherd's shoulders. Why? Because that sheep, lost from the flock, stubbornly sits there and does nothing, right? And it brought up this great story. Aaron, my wife, I asked for permission to tell the story for the record, so don't come up to me. Did you ask for permission? I did. I asked for permission. She got lost when she was a kid at SeaWorld. SeaWorld, she's here. I won't be able to confirm that in the other two services. She was lost at SeaWorld, and she loves still, but loved in the past old people, loved them so much. Why? Because she had the most amazing grandparents, in particular, loved her grandpa to death, okay? She was lost, had no way to figure out anything. And the only thing she knew was when she saw an old person, she walked up to that old person and she basically, that was the, you know, explained it with tears and whatever. And this old guy that she didn't know, but looked like grandpa, and grandpas are the best, put her on his shoulders and walked around till what? Till she was found, till she was connected with her family and got back. And it's like, thank you, Lord, for that picture. What a picture of this once crying, how old were you? Four-year-old, five-year-old, three-year-old, eight-year-old. Eight, she was eight. Should have asked for that earlier. Precious information of the eight-year-old carried by this old man. Like, what an awesome idea. Isn't that awesome? Just the sense of the heart of God that you can see in something like that. Now, the delight doesn't just stop at the shepherd, just, you know, the rejoicing that the sheep is found and on his shoulders, or in verse 9, that the woman, when she found the coin, she celebrates, but they do something. It reminds us, joy is a team sport. It's like, get in here and celebrate this, right? And so it says that, verse 6, when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors. See, joy is not complete until it's shared by others. Joy, in its consummative sense, is enjoyed by others. He calls neighbors and family, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Look at verse 9. And when she has found the coin, she calls together her friends and her neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. What does heaven celebrate? Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Look at verse 10. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Do you celebrate what heaven celebrates? Do you hear what heaven is celebrating here? Heaven is celebrating the lost repenting. Now, that word repent, solid church word, right? Also, in this context, it's a synecdoche. Do we know what a synecdoche is from our like old figures of speech English days? It's when you take a part of something and you're explaining it or meaning it for the whole. So when he's talking about the one who repents, he's talking about the conversion process, right? He's talking about conversion in general. He's talking about repentance and faith. He's talking about salvation, right? The moment you lay hold of Christ by turning from your sin and putting your faith in Jesus, that's what this is. It's a part representing the whole for salvation or conversion. Now, we want to be clear about something because I think the Pharisees were struggling with this, right? The Lord wasn't accepting people as they stood. The Lord was receiving those who had turned from their sin and put their trust in him. That's the kind of idea that you must repent. Sinners must repent of their sin. Now, sometimes people get all bent out of shape about repentance and faith and the order, and you got to say faith first, you got to say repentance first, you got to get it. You know what Spurgeon did? Spurgeon said, they're Siamese twins. They're together. They're two sides of the same coin. One of the great old professors of theology, John Murray, said this: the faith that is unto salvation is a repentant faith. And the repentance that is unto life is a believing repentance. They go together. How do you turn to Christ? How do you look to Christ except to say, look to Christ, you're not looking at him now. Turn to him, you're not turned right now. So any turn is a repentance anyway. There is an inevitable part of repentance in pursuing the receiving of the benefits of Christ through faith alone, right? It's still not a work that you do, but there's absolutely a turning and a trusting. There's a believing repentance, and there's a repentant belief. I don't even think that's what's bothering the Jews. I think what's bothering the Jews is the expectation that all you have to do is turn from your sin and trust in Jesus, evidenced in you're following him, and now you're good, right? They were expecting, go through the gauntlet of the expectations of the Old Testament, and Jesus seems to be like, turn from your sins and trust in me. Like, there's a movement in that direction, right? It's not to say at other times he's not wanting to honor the purification system or go show yourself before this priest or those kind of things. It's simply to say this was not how they understood repentance going. And yet, this is what repentance looks like. This is what laying hold of Jesus Christ looks like. This is what repentance, turning from your sin and placing your faith in Jesus Christ for the free gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins, turning and trusting, placing your trust, your hope, your confidence in the Lord Jesus. Now, maybe we need to just stop here to say you can't celebrate what you haven't received, right? Mindful of the fact that there are some that have not received the Lord Jesus. Are you lost is the question. Are you lost? And the answer to no is, have you turned from your sin and placed your faith in Jesus? If you have not turned from your direction, placed your faith in Jesus, his person and his work. He is the one who came as the eternal Son of God, second person of the Trinity, truly God, took on human flesh, truly man, lived a perfect life, a life of righteousness as the second Adam. What Adam failed to do, Jesus as the second Adam did perfectly. That righteousness credited to your account by your trust, your faith in him. He then died on a cross in your place for your sins, paying the full penalty of the wrath of God or the punishment for your sin, for the wages of sin is death. Jesus Christ did that. 3 days later, rose from the dead, conquering Satan, sin, and death for all who would trust in him. Have you turned to him and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? There's categories. Some don't know they're lost and don't think they need a savior. You're like the Pharisees. In all that, I pray that God would open your eyes. You're not moved by heaven's love. You think you need no repentance. And here's the thing, a lack of celebration of grace is a sign you're still under condemnation. If what you're hearing now doesn't move you, you aren't moved by others, think about it. A lack of celebration of grace is a sign you're still under condemnation and the Lord is calling you. He is wooing you even through the preaching this morning. So some don't know they're lost and don't think they need a savior. Others don't know they're lost, and I pray today they're convicted that you are lost. If you've not yet to trust in Jesus as your savior, you are lost. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. You currently persist in rebellion against God, and the Lord Jesus has come to save you from yourself and your sin and to reconcile you back in right relationship to God. Some know and believe they don't need a savior. Some know and don't believe they deserve a savior. But then you could just look at Jesus and who he receives. He receives the worst and the lowest and the outcast and the unworthy, and remind yourself, man, I fit right in. The Lord is the glorious one. And some know they're lost and need a Savior, and the Lord warmly extends the invitation to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to turn from your sins and trust in him. Church, let's copy the life of heaven. Amen. Let's be the church that joins in on the celebration of what heaven celebrates. Let's be those people, right? We have to have a culture of celebration, right? You cultivate that. If we can develop a culture of celebration, it'll encourage our evangelization. Why? Because we love to celebrate the fruit of what God's doing in the world. We love to celebrate baptisms. We can't be the people who are so uptight that we just critique everything that's going on. You know, that gospel presentation wasn't very good, or I've seen a better baptism liturgy, or that was not the best verses to use, or whatever. And they probably won't even hang around that long in the Christian. It's like, don't do that. We can be critics when we know our Bibles. Like, I love what D.L. Moody said. They all criticized his evangelism. You know what he said? I like the way I do evangelism more than the way that you don't. That's a great line. And for really well-meaning Christians, and there are things to critique, and there are bad gospel presentations, get that. But let's not get so nitpicky we miss the heart of God to see the lost saved, because listen, that's what heaven celebrates. And we ought to celebrate what heaven celebrates. If the lost getting saved has not lost its luster to heaven, then it must not lose its luster with us. Let's pray. Father, it is an amazing display of your grace and kindness that you would give us a text like this to think over, to ponder the state of the heart of you, God, towards that which is lost, which is yours, to see the seeking of the owner, and to see the celebration that takes place when one who is lost is found. God, give us that heart to see grace extended to as many as possible, and to all the sheep for whom Christ died are restored to the flock. Let us be a part of that work, we pray, and let us celebrate all that you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.